We are, in case you're new with us, we're in a series called Free Indeed. And where that comes is from what Jesus' words where he says that the Son came to set you free, and whom the Son sets free is? Absolutely. But what we've discovered, and if you've been alive, you know, more than 5 minutes, you realize that it's one thing to be free, but it's another thing to stay free. And that's what we want to talk about. And we're in the book of Galatians where Paul, the apostle, is writing this book, and he is trying as best he can to correct this brand new church. It's only about 45 years old after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's trying to correct some things, some mistakes that they're making, because what they're doing is robbing them from the freedom found in Christ. And I don't know about you, but I don't want anybody to rob my freedom. And that's what Paul's all about. He wants this church to be free, the Galatians to be free, and I believe that the Holy Spirit wants you to be free as well. So what we're going to do is we're going to read through Scripture. We're going to jump into Galatians chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, turn to verse 11. If you don't, that's okay. We'll come up on the screen. And I want to just prepare you. We're going to read for a few verses. It's only 10 verses. But the reason that I read through the Bible is that I believe that nothing will reveal Jesus better to you than the Scriptures. It doesn't matter how great of a preacher that stands up there. There is nothing like the Word of God. So my prayer for you is as I read it to you, that you will prayerfully ask the Holy Spirit to give you eyes to see, ears to hear, and get this, a heart to respond to the word this morning. Amen? So let's, as we get in, that's my prayer for you, that you won't fall asleep with my beautiful sounding voice as I read it to you, but that your heart would be awakened, because the Bible says that this word that I'm about to read to you is living and active. It's the only book that's still working alive right now as you read it. Did you know that? And it's through the Holy Spirit to make it come to alive to you. So let's prepare ourselves. You ready? Put your hand over your heart. And let's just ask the Holy Spirit, even online, go ahead, put the coffee down. Put the tea and crumpets down. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, make this word alive in me. Prepare my heart to receive your word. I love you. Open my eyes to see, my ears to hear, and my heart to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Verse 11. Here's what it says. But when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile believers who were not circumcised. But afterward, when some friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism for these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. Sounds like a high school fight to me at the lunch table. As a result, other Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. When I saw that they were not following the truth of the gospel message, I said to Peter in front of all the others, "Since you, a Jew by birth, have discarded the Jewish laws and are living like a Gentile, why are you now trying to make these Gentiles follow the Jewish traditions? You and I are Jews by birth, not sinners like the Gentiles. Yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ." And this is the key, not by obeying the law. And we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ. Not because we have obeyed the law, for one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. Verse 17, but suppose we seek to be made right with God through faith in Christ, and then we are found guilty because we have abandoned the law. Would that mean Christ has led us into sin? Absolutely not. Rather, I am a sinner if I rebuild the old system of the law I already torn down. For when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. So I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all its requirements so that I might live for God. Verse 20, I would love for you to repeat this after me. Right? This is one of my favorite verses. You ready to repeat after me? Say, I'm ready. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Come on, we can stop right there. Isn't that good? That's just powerful. I'll continue and finish to read the last part. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless, for if I keep the law, if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die. The power of grace. Isn't it amazing that no matter how far we go in our faith with God, no matter how spiritually mature you and I get, we never ever run out of the need for the grace of God. Amen. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourself. It is a gift of God. And I want to remind you this morning that God's grace is still at work. It's still at work. And whether you know it or not, man, we need his grace. I was reminded of this, the need for grace, when I was thinking about a time in my life when I went hunting for the very first time. Now, in case you're wondering where this story is going, Pastor Nate, don't worry, no animals were hurt in this hunting endeavor. Fortunately for the animals, I am not a very good hunter. So it was me, my dad, and two other friends, and they had this family had a large land in eastern Washington, hundreds of acres, and we were able to drive our truck all over, and guess what we were doing? We were looking for deer. We didn't see any, but while we were driving all over there, the grass was pretty tall. It was about waist high, and as we're driving, we did not see. At least my dad didn't see he was driving, that the road was starting to dip down. And as we're going, it was like the bottom fell out from the front of the truck. And we went, literally, this is the nose of the truck, we went down like this, straight up, and tipped sideways and landed on our side, breaking the mirror, shattering some glass. And I'm sitting there in the truck thinking, what just happened? Have you ever been in a car accident where it's kind of like slow motion, but all of a sudden it's really fast? And I wake up and I'm looking there and I'm literally seat belted in, and my buddy who's up here, he's seat belted, and we're looking face to face at each other thinking, what just happened? So we had to unbuckle, climb out the top of the truck, get out. And we get up to the top, and have you ever had this moment where you're looking at each other, you're looking at a truck, and you're thinking to yourself, how did we get here? And maybe even more importantly, how are we going to get out of this? How are we going to get out of this? So we're looking at the we're looking at the truck, and fortunately, the guy who was with us that was taking us, it was his grandfather's land, and he had a tractor. So thank you so much. He brings the tractor up. Sorry, I need to take a drink of water. Hold on. And so he brings the tractor up, and they have something called a winch and a rope, and he pulls us out, and it was something to be seen. I don't know if you've ever seen something get drug out of a hole the size of a truck, and they're pulling it up, get it all up. And I got to be honest with you, at that point, I realized one very important thing. My hunting days were over. But here's what I understand about that story is that oftentimes you and I will find ourselves in spaces and places where we need the grace of God. And we need his grace to pull us and to lead us. And the big idea, if you're taking notes, is this: a free life is led by God's grace. But what I have found to be true is the longer I walk with God, the more, for some reason, my pride gets in the way, and I think I can lead my life well. I think I've got it figured out. I'm on my journey. I've got this, 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 this. And then suddenly I find myself in a ditch again. You see, the Bible teaches us that you and I, all of us, have three common enemies. Did you know that you have three enemies? Number one, we can all identify his name, Satan, right? We know about that one. Number two, the world, the system of the world, the things that are happening, the fallen nature. That's just number two. And number three is the one that's the most irritating. You know what it is? Yourself. Your sinful nature. Have you ever done something and you thought, what were you thinking? How did I get there? How did I make that decision? Why did I do that? And it's that point that we realize that we are leading our lives, and that to be free indeed, we must be led by the grace of God. Now, in this story, it's a fascinating part of the story because Peter is a man of God who Jesus called out as one of his own disciples. Peter makes some pretty big mistakes. Remember some of these mistakes? Peter, he's got some great highlight reels. Cut off a dude's ear. He always spoke before he wasn't supposed to. He denied Jesus three times. But before Jesus went into heaven, what did Jesus do? He reinstates Peter, and he becomes the rock, right? Remember this story where he says, upon this rock, Peter, I'll build my church at the gate. So he's an amazing guy. Acts 2, the Holy Spirit comes. Guess who's the first one to preach? It's Peter. So Peter's this amazing man of God. He was with Jesus. He's doing well. He's helping to build the church. It's about 45 years later. Paul shows up and rebukes him to his face. Do you have any friends or brothers that will rebuke you to your face? I don't know about you, but it's really hard to handle it. It's really hard when someone says, hey, what you're doing is wrong. And now I wish we could have a play-by-play of this. I imagine it like a schoolyard where they're just fighting at each other. Like Paul's saying, hey, you're not doing this. You're supposed to be, you're free. I saw you eating with the Gentiles, but suddenly James's buddies show up and now you won't have dinner with them anymore. What's up with that? Why would you do that? You see, here's what's really happening in this day and age, in this culture, especially to Jews. Their primary responsibility, check this out, is to be clean. All of the Old Testament laws and regulations was that you would be clean. So if you follow it, they would wash their hands a lot, especially the priests. In fact, when they would transcribe the Bible, did you know that any time they wrote the name of God, Yahweh, they would get up and walk away and wash their hands and cleanse themselves and then write the name Yahweh? Everything that they did was about being pure and clean. So what would happen is if you were a rabbi, you would never be caught eating with a Gentile. A Gentile is someone who's not a Jew. So what Peter is happening, now check this out, he's experienced the grace of God. Think about it. If anybody should understand grace, it's Peter. And I would say if anybody should understand grace, it's us. But for some reason, whether it's pride, comfortability, some part of our own life, we have a tendency to go back to our old systems. And that's exactly what happens to Peter. He starts showing favoritism. He refuses to socialize and be with Gentiles just because a different crowd is here. And so Paul shows up and it's like a slap to the face. He rebukes him. Some of you don't know where that voice came from, do you? That's from Nacho Libre. He goes, a slap to the face. Sorry, so I'm like, what is he talking about? If you want to have an illustration of that, just ask Tate after service and he will show you what that feels like anyways. But the question is, what is Paul really correcting? The first thing he's correcting, number one, is hypocrisy. He's looking at Peter and he says, you're one way here, but you're completely different somewhere else. You are Peter and you're supposed to be the same. You see, verse 13, I want to read it to you. This is what it says. As a result, other Jewish believers followed hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Here's the problem with hypocrisy. Is our lives are influencing other people. And what Paul's really upset about, he's like, Barnabas, remember we talked about last week? His name means son of encouragement. Paul had been taking him with him. And he's like, you're leading him astray. Hypocrisy's dangerous, isn't it? I can't tell you how many times as a pastor's kids growing up, I would hear kids and talk to them about how their parents are one way at church worshiping God, but when you go home, they're completely different people. Kids notice, don't they? You see, hypocrisy, and I brought the word up in the Greek. I'm going to try and say it as best I can. It's hypocrisis. And I want you to look more at the definition. There's three of them that I want you to look at. Three words: pretense, duplicity, and insincerity. One of the interesting things that the next generation, when you read some of the just the documents about like what's coming up, the Generation Alpha, even millennials, is that they want authenticity above all else. Isn't that interesting? They want authenticity and they want to hit the snooze button anyways. But they want authenticity. And I wonder why that's become such a big value. Is it because maybe they have seen inauthentic people? Now, here's what's fascinating about authenticity. According to a study by the University of Massachusetts, now again, we're talking about hypocrisy, being authentic. Why is it such a hard time? They studied people and they found that 60% of people can't go 10 minutes without lying. A study by the University of Virginia found that people lie more often over the phone than face to face. Men lie 6 times a day on average. Women only lie 3 times a day on average. Is that really true? I don't know. Really? Some of you are like, I don't think so. 40% of people, now this I thought was funny, 40% of people lie on their resume. 90% of people lie on their dating profiles. They're much taller, better looking, they got great jobs. But here's the thing. Paul, if he was here, would stand up and rebuke it. I believe the Bible is very clear. And it's, you know what's funny? We all know this to be true. But the question is, why do we fall into the trap of being hypocritical? Why do we fall into being duplicitous? Why do we fall into being insincere? And I think it's really important that we actually ask the Holy Spirit, what root of that is in me? And so, as I said last week, the hardest part about preaching is you have to preach the message to yourself. And that's me, by the way. What parts in me am I duplicitous? What parts of me am I insincere or just trying to work through that or whatever? And I began to ask the Holy Spirit, and one of the things he showed me was that pride is why I often will not say it exactly the way I want or maybe exaggerate or maybe not do just do little things like that. And oftentimes people are like, oh, I just exaggerated a little. Like my fish was this big. Or when I played basketball, I was this good, but the older I get, the better I was. Right? Anybody ever tell the story of how many points you scored and each year it gets a little more every time? And we kind of all have this tendency where pride gets in, and unfortunately in the church, the longer we follow Jesus, the greater our past becomes. But you see, the Bible says that grace gives you the humility to see your mistakes when you fail. You see, the Bible teaches us that it's not about my perfection, it's about the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ that paid for my sins once and for all. And because of his grace, I have new life in him. The old man is gone, the new man is here. What did Galatians 2:20 actually say? My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So if Christ lives in me, where should pride go? Right out the door. And we have to guard against every area of being hypocritical, of being insincere, of not being duplicitous. You know, for me, growing up, one of the things that I was raised in, and maybe you've been raised with this too, and honestly, it's served me really well, very helpful in a lot of areas, is that I usually see things from a positive point of view. Like most of the time I wake up, I'm happy, I'm smiling. It's going to be a good day. Like it's just great. I don't know why. I'm just happy, happy, happy. It just wake up that way. It just happens. I think I'm wired that way. My wife laughs at me. Something like, I don't know why you're happy. I'm just smiling. I don't know. I was performing a wedding ceremony and there was like some downtime and I had my suit. I was kind of by myself just standing in the corner. I was just standing there. And some person walked up to me and said, why are you smiling? I was like, I don't know. I'm at a wedding. I'm happy. And they, no joke, they go, is that for real? I'm like, yeah, I don't know. I'm just happy. I don't know what to tell you. But for some reason, people think it's like insincere. I don't know. I just a smile on my face. I got something to be happy about. I'm sorry. That's just the way it is. Now, that's the strength, right? But here's the downside to that. One of the problems with that growing up is I always struggled to handle when things went bad. In other words, I would sweep things under the rug, try and hide, because it had to be good. It can't be bad. And you know what ends up happening when we live our lives hiding, hiding, hiding? It's actually like you stuff, and before you know it, when you can't handle anymore, there's an explosion, isn't there? And so when Mile and I got married, that was one of the most painful things in our marriage is that I would always try and say, hey, it's okay. And she'd be like, no, it's not. I'm like, yes, it is. And we had to go to a counselor and they had to help me see it's still okay to say this is not good and God's got a plan. The two can both coexist. And what we have to recognize is nobody's perfect. We're all on our journey, but the goal is authenticity. And the only way we can be authentic is to be led by the grace of God. If you're led by yourself, you're always going to be putting up a front. You're always going to be saying it's better than it actually is. But the big idea, I hope you wrote this down, is so good. A free life is led by God's grace. So Paul's correcting. What's the first thing Paul's correcting? Come on, everybody. Let's pay attention. Here we go. Here we go. Let's wake up. Wake up. What's the first thing Paul's correcting?
Hypocrisy.
The second thing that he's correcting is trying to go back to the law. Because Jesus apparently wasn't good enough with his grace. Look at what it says in Galatians 2:16. Yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law, and we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we have obeyed the law, for no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. So what's going on here? The law didn't save us. Jesus Christ saved us. It's by his grace that we're saved, through faith, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. So Peter knew this. He received Jesus. He was with Jesus, but he kept going back to the law. Why? Because it was comfortable. He kept wanting to go back. It reminds me of a very interesting time in my life, and maybe you can remember this. Who remembers driver's ed? Anybody remembers driver's ed? Okay. It's one of those times where I think the instructor, I don't know why, who becomes an instructor for driver's ed? We can just pray for those. Marv was one. That's right. Marv was one. We'll bless you. We bless all of you who have done that because you probably put your life in danger. Well, one kid, he was a friend. We played basketball together. We did driver's ed together. And so he's driving and I'm in the back seat and then we're with the instructor. And as soon as he gets in the car, I knew we were in trouble. He sits in. Puts 10 in 2, and he is just frozen like a statue. Like he is gripping that steering wheel. I don't think he's ever driven a car before in his life. He adjusts the mirror and then starts the car and starts hitting the gas. And you should see the instructor's face. He's like, what are you doing, man? It's like a Prius. He's like revving the engine. And he goes, well, and then all of a sudden he looks at me like, it's not going. Like, well, you got to put it in drive. And I'm like, oh, no, I almost said, get me out of here. Get me out of here. So he takes off down the road, hits a curb on the way out of the parking lot. Boom, you know, jumps it. So we start going, and I'm literally like white knuckling, you know, like, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins one more time. If I'm going to meet you today, today's my day. I'm praying the sinner's prayer, you know. And then he starts drifting into the middle of oncoming traffic, right? So I look, his eyes are in the rearview mirror. He's not looking forward, even though his head is, he's looking up. And he starts drifting, and the instructor, thank the Lord, had one of those extra steering wheels and a brake on the side, you know, had like double thing. He wrenches him back over, and he's still looking up. Takes another turn, hits another curb, slams on the brakes, and I look, and we are about a foot away from hitting a pedestrian. His eyes were in the back, and at that point, I'm like, let's get out of here. I'm done. I want to survive. I'm ready to get out of here. I'll never ride with this person ever again. The problem he had was, number one, he didn't know how to drive, obviously. But he kept wanting to look back. For some reason, he was more focused on what was behind than what's ahead. And I think sometimes in the church, we can live our lives that way. Maybe it's not about the law, the Old Testament laws, but maybe the things that we're most comfortable with, our favorite songs, our favorite preachers, our favorite sermons. We all have things that we like in the back, our carpet, the smells, the touch. I can still remember growing up at my house with a basketball court in the back as a kid, and I think about it with fond memories. I went back there not too long ago, about a decade ago, somewhere in there, and I saw some pictures of it, and it wasn't that great. But my memories, it was amazing. Come on, anybody else with me? And what can happen is just like Peter, as we fall in the trap of always wanting the past, when the Bible says and warns us, Jesus said this, behold, I'm doing a new thing. I make all things new. And what can happen is we get uncomfortable because we're not sure where this is going. But is Jesus leading or am I leading? Is he the one pulling me led by his grace? Or am I saying, no, God, I got this? Because the truth is, and we all know this, the world's changing around us constantly, isn't it? I mean, they're changing roads on me. I mean, 217's been under work for, some of you are laughing like, you know. That thing's been under construction, I think, before roads were even invented. And what we have to recognize is God is asking us to trust him with who we are becoming. He is more interested in who you're becoming than ultimately what you do. Are we a people that trust God to lead us by his grace? We have to be humble enough to say, God, you're going to direct my path. Because the problem is we can have a tendency to want to go back. It reminds me in the Bible, you might remember this story, when there was a city named Sodom and Gomorrah that was really evil and wicked, and God says, I'm going to destroy this town. And he finds Lot and his wife and his kids, and he says, we're going to spare you. And I want to read this to you in chapter 19, verse 16. It says, when he hesitated, the man grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and of his two daughters and led them safely out of the city. For the Lord was merciful to them. As soon as they had been brought them out, one of them said, flee for your lives, don't look back. What did it say? And don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be what? It's like riding in a car with a kid that shouldn't be driving. Don't look back. And what did Lot's wife do? She looked back and the Bible says she turned into a pillar of salt. One of the greatest warnings that you and I have is to constantly be looking backwards when God has us moving forward. But you know what that requires? To be led by his grace. A free life is led by the great God's grace. So what was the first thing that we were warned about? Hypocrisy. What was number two? Trying to go back to the law. And the third and final point I want to make this morning, the third final correction, is treating the grace of God as meaningless. Galatians 2:21, it says this, "I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless, for if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die." In other words, if doing all the right things over and over and over could set you free, could keep you free, you would have done that already. And by the way, if you're trying to do that right now, guess what you're saying? What Jesus did was for naught. I don't know about you, but the last time I examined how Jesus died, one of the most painful deaths imaginable for all of us. But he didn't stay there. He rose from the dead so that you and I can have brand new life. And what that reminds us is that all of us need the grace of God. No matter how far along you think you are, you must be led by the grace of God. There's a story that I just read actually yesterday. And this is kind of hard for me to say because it's about Nick Saban, who broke my heart last year by beating my Huskies in the national championship. But in 1993, he was the head coach at Michigan State. And one of his players was driving a car and was pulled over by the police because he was swerving. And in his glove box was a pistol loaded with bullets. And when they pulled him over, found that he had drugs in his car. 18 years old, sent to prison for 90 days. Coach Saban went and visited him and was talking to him in prison and asked him what was he thinking, and he couldn't even lift his eyes up. He was so embarrassed, so ashamed. He said, what are we going to do with you? What's going to happen? And he said, I'm so sorry, Coach. I don't know what to say. I messed up. I'm so sorry. So he leaves, goes back and talks to his coaches. What are we going to do after 90 days? And they all looked at him and said, "Coach Saban, you're the most accountable coach we've ever met. If anybody makes one mistake, you run them forever. Obviously, the team rules are he's off the team." And Coach Saban put his head down and he said something hit him. Grace. Something said grace. So when this guy got out of prison, they brought him in for the team. And he said, "We're not going to kick you off the team. We're going to give you a second chance." And the man just started weeping. And he said, "Don't make me a fool." This boy didn't make him a fool. He went on, became a star, played in the NFL for 14 years, 2 Pro Bowls, started a business with his son, had 7 kids, and his daughter just graduated from Princeton. And when he was interviewed, his name is Mushin Muhammad II. When he was interviewed, he said, "If I had not had the grace extended to me by Coach Saban, I would not be here today." And I think sometimes we forget what Jesus has saved us from. You see, the longer we live, the more tempted we are to believe that I can lead my own life. You see, the greatest challenge you and I will ever have is not to lead your kids, not to lead your spouses, not to lead your businesses. You know what the greatest person, the hardest person to lead is? Yourself. Because the Bible says it's not about you. It's about him. We have to lead ourselves by saying, "God, you are in control. I receive your grace, and I want to be led by you," because that's where true freedom is. And if I'm going to be free and free indeed, I need to be led by the grace of God. Are you leading your life? Or are you allowing Jesus to lead you? If I could have the worship team come up. Galatians 2:20 says, "My old self has been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ in me." You know, it's funny, when we talk about grace, the world understands grace to a certain degree, doesn't it? But I want you to know that the grace of God actually takes it to another level when it comes to freedom. As I was getting ready for this sermon, there was a lady in our church who I was talking to, and I thought, you know what? I want to share your testimony. Some of you will know who this is, some of you may not, but you see her almost every Sunday. She makes coffee for you. She's often in Faith Builders helping. She gets donuts for the family. She gets donuts for my sons. I asked her not to get donuts for me, okay, just so you know. Trying to stay trim like if you can or get trimmer. And she's an amazing person. And I asked her to share her testimony, and she was a little nervous, so she wrote it out, and I'm going to read it to you, and I'll tell you her name in just a moment. She said, Pastor Nate asked me to share my testimony, and immediately I got nervous. As I was driving back home, started asking the Lord to help me, and a song started playing on the radio. It's a Christian song, and the specific section of the song spoke to my heart. Jesus, I was tossed in the water, but I never went under. Jesus, when I went through the fire, you were right there beside me. You were always on time. These words summarized what the Lord did for me while I was away from Him. Of course, I didn't see it that way at the time, but He was always there for me. For 24 years, I was a prodigal child. Went from loving and serving the Lord to blaming Him for all my mistakes and behaving in ways I should not have. I made dumb decisions, ruined friendships, bounced from failed relationships, a divorce, and almost destroying my second marriage. Then 2020 came. Anybody else remember 2020? Unforgettable 2020, she says. The year the entire world went belly up. But for me, it was the year the Lord touched my heart. With a very simple prayer, I told Him, I love this, I'm back. Immediately, I felt the Holy Spirit fill my heart and felt His love fill my entire being. I immediately was able to see how He was always there during all those tossing waters and fires of my life. Not only had He touched my heart, but very quickly, my son came back to the Lord, and then my husband was next. Revival had hit our house. All I can say is that He is the God of all grace. And now it's my daily prayer that He would give me strength to stay firm in His path and to serve Him for the rest of my life. Thank you, Jesus. That's Irene Balgagia right there. So good. A free life is led by the grace of God. My question for you, who is leading you? Maybe you find yourself just like Irene did a few years ago. Maybe you knew God, but you've been running from Him and you would call yourself the prodigal child. Or maybe you're here and today's your day for salvation. Every single Sunday, we want to give people an opportunity to receive God. So if you could bow your heads, church, and close your eyes. And if you're online, we'd love for you to participate as well. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, today is your day to come back to Him. Today is your day. With every head bowed, eyes closed, and I would love the body of Christ if you'd be praying. If you want to come back to God, today's your day for salvation. We're not going to embarrass you. All we ask is that you just slip your hand up, and we'd love to pray with you the sinner's prayer. So if that's you this morning, we already had someone raise their hand in the first service. If you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, would you just raise your hand right where you are, and we'd love to pray with you. I see that hand. That's awesome. Is there anybody else? I see that hand. That's awesome. Anybody else? I want to give everybody an opportunity to receive Christ. Another hand over there. That's awesome. Thank you, Jesus. Can we put your hand? I see that hand too. That's awesome. Thank you, Jesus. If you could put your hands down, let's all repeat this prayer, everybody together. Say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Wash me and make me clean. I'm going to follow you all the days of my life. I love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's praise the Lord for those that raised their hand this morning. So good. If I could have everybody stand with me. If you're new with us, one of the most important parts of what we do here is we gather to worship God This is all about Him, amen? And at the end, what we always want to give you an opportunity is to ask the Holy Spirit, what do you want to do in me? Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do? It's not enough to have just knowledge. There needs to be application, right? You could come here and say, man, that was a great message. Walk out and be no different. I think we'd miss the boat. You see, before you leave, what we always do is we're going to worship and sing a song together. But while we're worshiping, I'm asking you to ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do with this message? Do I need to repent if there's hypocrisy in my life? I want to repent this morning. Am I constantly looking back when He wants something, need to do something new? Have I cheapened His grace in some way in my life? Whatever it is, the Holy Spirit will speak to you. So here's what I would love for you to do. If you wouldn't mind, close your eyes and lift your hands and just say, Holy Spirit. Let's try that again. Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do with the message today?